But it's good to see you in God's house tonight. Isn't it good to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit tonight? Praise God. Let's go to Revelation. And we're going to begin tonight really at verse 23. But just to fill us in, bring us up to snuff. We've been studying this church at Thyatira, which was a church that was very active in charity, in service, doing a lot of good works. The Lord commended them for such. But they were also tolerating this false prophetess by the name of Jezebel, who was teaching basically a sinning belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you could still continue on in sin and have Jesus in your life. And by that I'm talking about sin dominating your life, living a lifestyle and still having Jesus. It cannot be done. But in effect, that was the crux of what she was teaching. And this church was not calling her to task for it and was in fact permitting and tolerating this false teaching to go forth. Hence, the Lord is angry with the church over that, as He is any time the church allows such to transpire. And in verse 21, we read where the Lord gave her and this church space to repent. God always wants to bring men to a place of repentance and restore them. But in verse 22, we find that they're refusing to repent. The Lord says He'll cast them into a bed. And then finally in verse 23, and that bed is a bed of affliction, a bed of punishment. And then in verse 23, we read, "And I will kill her children with death." Now that's a very poignant statement that we really need to let sink in on us. When false doctrine goes unchecked and unchallenged, the result of that is spiritual death. We touched on that in prior classes. If people, no matter how many come forward, if they're not brought by the way of the cross of Christ, if they're not brought by the blood of Jesus Christ and taught to put their faith in that shed blood, and they're not led to repent of sin, and they're not feeling the need to repent of sin, there cannot be a born-again experience transpire. No matter how many respond just to an altar call and come forward, if they don't repent of their sin, if they're not taught to repent of their sin, and they're not taught to put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation, then they're not born again and they're still in their sins and they're going to die. The reason I'm taking just a moment to bring this out is that's what a lot of churches still teach today. You know, just come, sign a card, come shake the pastor's hand, come join our cell group, do this, do that, and you'll be all right. This is what saves you, and those things do not save. So hence, the fruit of false doctrine is always death. That's why the Lord despises false teaching being tolerated in the church, because it will lead other people away from Him and bring about spiritual death. So He says, "And I will kill her children." This is the offspring of the teaching of the church at Thyatira and this false prophetess Jezebel. "And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searches the reins and the hearts." In other words, Jesus wants it known that He knows exactly what is going on the inside of man. All other men may look on, man looks on the outside, God looks on the heart. God alone knows what's going on in the heart of man. And He alone knows man's motivations, understands man's thinking, and knows what man is believing. And I don't want to take time to go into it again, but really this text is literally saying, God wants the church to know that He alone is the one who judges the motives of the heart and knows and understands the motives of man's heart. Then the Scripture goes on to say, "And I will give unto every one of you according to your works." And this is what we want to touch on tonight. According to your works. You've heard me teach to you now for about almost a year. We'll be in a couple of weeks from now. That works do not merit you anything before God. And that is absolutely correct as it pertains to earning your salvation. I think and hope everybody in this classroom knows that tonight, if you haven't been here in this church very long. But why then is the word mentioned? Jesus say, I'll judge you according, or I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Well, get out your one sheet that I gave you. And I think I've still got some extra ones here if somebody don't have one. I meant to take that out here before class. Excuse me just a moment. These little sheets right here. Everybody got one? Anybody need one? Okay. Just a few of you need one? Got some extras here, I'm pretty sure. Here's... Okay. Here you go, Elmer. Let me see how many I got here. One. There's a slew of them there. Hey, give one of those out to everybody, if you would. Tuck this in your Bible, because we'll refer to it from time to time as we go through this book of Revelation. And as always, I'll make up more of them if you lose it. And for a nominal fee of $15.95, we'll replace it for you. We got a sewer project we got to pay for. What's that, Brother Talby? You got to join the group for $15.95. That was the next point in my teaching tonight. No works. You just give the $15.95 and that'll take care of everything. No. Okay. So he says, I'll reward you according to your works. Now we've got a question with that. Well, Pastor Browning's been telling us our works don't matter. But here Jesus says he's going to give according to works. So you've got a problem. How are we going to solve this? As you study your Bible, always keep everything in context. Whenever there appears to be a conflict of words or ideas, if you search out your Bible and you search out the context of what the Scripture is literally telling you, you'll find truth, because this Word is truth. Now, the type of works that are being referred to here are not works for salvation. This is one of the first direct references in the book of Revelation to what's going to be called the believer's judgment. Now, I'm going to kind of come from the back end first, from the conclusion first on this. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 11. This is after the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And now John the Revelator writes, chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And there were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What we've just read here is at the conclusion of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where the unrighteous dead are going to be judged. Now, how is one deemed unrighteous? These people died, and we're talking from Adam on through the millennium, on through the close of history. This covers everybody who's ever been born. They were unrighteous because they failed to repent of their sin and place their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hence, this is a judgment of unbelievers that we're reading about here that are resurrected, not believers. Because the word that we just read, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, tells us the books were opened and other books were opened. And whosoever name was not in the book of life, they were judged according to what was written in the books. This ought to make us all shout if the Lord will help me to portray it clearly. Well, there's a good-looking Larry Howell here coming in tonight. God bless you, Larry. It's good to see you. It ought to make a shout if the Lord will help me to portray it correctly. God keeps a record of everything, every word, everything we're ever going to do, there is a record of it in heaven. Now think of that. Every thought, every action, God has it recorded. And these people said their names were not in the book of life and the other books that were talked about, which record every deed of mankind from Adam throughout the annals of history. And it said, whosoever's names were not found in the Lamb's book of life. Once you exhibit faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and you repent of your sin, God does a wonderful thing. In those books that are in the portals of glory, every wrong and every misdeed and every improper thought suddenly wiped out and erased in its entirety by faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Whoo, that goes all over me. When I consider my own life and I see how much wrong I do and how much bad thinking I've got in my own life and things that I need to continually repent over, and don't look at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves, so do you. But in any event, that's why the blood of Jesus has to be active in working on us. It has to be, because we are, even after we're born again, there is still so much that God needs to correct and work on. But the point being, when faith is exhibited in that shed blood of Jesus Christ, your name gets written in the Lamb's book of life. And then that's all God sees. Hallelujah. That's all God sees, is your name written there based upon your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And every wrong and every misdeed is done away with. Now this judgment that we just read about of the unbeliever, of the unrighteous dead, these people didn't repent their sin. They didn't put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hence, every wrong deed and every wrong action is still recorded in the portals of glory. And these people, in effect, told God, I reject Jesus Christ. I want to be judged by the standard of the Ten Commandments. And God, at this juncture that we've just read in Revelation 20, is granting them their desire. And what is the end result of that? Of course, they die eternally lost. They are judged according to their works. In other words, to their own goodness. Whenever a man rejects Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and refuses to repent of his sin and place his faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and that alone, if he refuses to do such, he is telling God, I'm good enough and I want you to judge me eternally based on my own merit. And God will honor that choice. And that's what we've just read. Everybody throughout history who's chosen to do that, that's what the great white judgment throne is all about. How many of you before have ever read that and thought, and it is scary, don't get me wrong, but you've read that before and it sent a chill up and down your spine and you've thought, oh Lord, I don't want to be one of them. Anybody? You ever read that in that way and it's maybe worried you, maybe Satan's tried to trouble your mind? Well, that's what, I've got good news for you tonight. Again, if your faith is in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we will be at the great white judgment throne, but we will be looking on at the judgment transpiring. Believers who have put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ at the great white judgment throne, they will in effect be taking part in the judgment with Jesus Christ of these that have rejected Him. So as a believer, when you read Revelation 20, 11 through 15, don't let it concern you as far as losing your salvation or, oh Lord, I hope I'm good enough. It is the blood of Jesus that makes us good enough. These folks chose to have their lives judged by God according to their works. Now, so if we go back now to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23, we still read that. He says, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. On your sheet that we handed out, I want you to look at letter K on there for just a minute. And we're going to go to those two passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3, 15, and 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. This judgment that we're about to read and study about, and it will be according to our works, Now that's a little bit of a different twist, isn't it? This judgment we're about to read about will be according to our works, but it is a judgment where rewards are going to be given out. It is not a judgment on whether or not you're going to go to heaven or hell. That's why it's called the believer's judgment. It takes place in heaven after the rapture of the church. Okay, that's letter K. And if you follow your little time chart there that I've tried to make up for you, and by no means, where I've got the letter K inserted, am I suggesting that this judgment of the believer is going to take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. More than likely, it's going to occur near the end of the tribulation period, just before the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all the believers return to earth with Christ, when He establishes His millennial kingdom, at which juncture we as believers are going to rule and reign with Him on this planet earth. And there will be levels of government in God's kingdom on this planet earth. And where we fit into that government as believers is going to be determined at this judgment seat of Christ. Okay, let's go to Revelation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now let's look at what the Scripture's telling us here. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, hence he's writing to believers. Follow me on that. He's writing to believers. And he says, "For we," in other words, he's referring to Christians, "must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That word judgment in Greek is bema, bema. And the word meant and had the connotation of, in the Roman culture, the bema seat was where a very high and powerful ruler would sit. And all the people he was judging would be down below him. And he would sit on a throne, so to speak, and it was a tribunal throne, three people. But one would pronounce the judgment on those who were coming before him. Hence, in theological circles, you'll hear this referred to as the bema seat judgment. And again, it is not a judgment on whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. It is actually taking place in heaven. Jesus Christ is the one doing the judging. And it is a judgment of believers and how they carried out their service for Jesus Christ. Now this is going to be a little bit sobering tonight, and get ready for some spiritual broccoli. It'll have a little bit of cheese sauce on it, but get ready for some spiritual broccoli, okay? Let's read again what the Scriptures tell us. "For we must all appear at the judgment seat of Christ." We're going to walk in as believers before the entirety of the host of heaven, and Christ is going to judge us, not according to whether or not we're going to heaven or hell, but according to the service we rendered to Him as believers. Now, does everybody understand here? I'm not talking about an eternal judgment of heaven or hell. For years, people have confused the great white judgment throne that we read about in Revelation 20, with this bema seat judgment. Two totally different judgments altogether. Christ is going to judge us. If you're at the bema seat judgment, praise God, you've made it. But what's going to be determined is how you served Christ on this planet. How you performed and answered the call, and how you used your giftings that He gives each and every one of us, how we use them to further the gospel. Now, questions. Does everybody see how this is not a judgment or for salvation? It's imperative you understand that. Because if you don't, you're going to get wrapped in a works-based mentality, and that's where most Christians are, believing, if I just don't run every time the pastor calls, or I don't work 80 hours a week in the church, if I don't pray 20 hours a day, if I don't read my Bible 14 hours a day, I just ain't going to make it. That's not the idea here at all, although all those things are good. Let me put it in other terms. This type of judgment, oh, get ready. It's going to get ugly for all of us, myself included. Christ is going to be asking us before the portals of glory. I give not me, not in this gift, not the one I'm using. I probably should use something else to make it more personal. I will, but I'll throw this out. I gave you a gift to sing. Why did you sit on the church pew and never use it? Oh, good morning. Greg, I gifted you to teach my word and to preach my word. Why didn't you do it? See, there's where we're going to give an answer to Jesus Christ. Not for whether we're going to go to heaven or hell, but in what we have done with what He's given us to further His gospel. And each and every one of us has been gifted by God to do something for His kingdom. This is what the Bema Seat judgment is going to be. And what we do with our giftings to further the gospel and how we let the Holy Spirit work through us is what will determine our reward and our position in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the thinking somebody might have, if you're like me when I was younger and much more foolish in the Lord and in the ways, think, well, Lord, I just want to get there. Huh? If I made it to the Bema Seat, God, praise God, I'm in heaven. That's really all I want. But let me tell you, if your faith is in the right place, you are so grateful for what Jesus did for you on the cross. The Holy Spirit will not let you stay in a mindset like that. You see what I'm saying there? To where all you're doing is just, Lord, I just want to get to heaven. There's that old song my grandpa used to love, something about just give me a cabin in heaven. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Brother, you know, just give me that little cabin. I don't want no mansion. Oh, it sounds humble. It sounds holy. But that's what we're going to be judged on at the judgment seat of Christ. Just a minute, Brother Talby, and I'll get to you. That's what we're going to be judged upon. Not whether we're going to heaven or hell. What did we do? How did we use for God what He gave us to use to bless other people and to spread the gospel? Come on over, Brother Talby, now.
I used to sing in a trio.
Uh-huh.
And we got up and sang that song, Just Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Heaven, you know, Glory Land. And my pastor got up and he said, let me tell you, there's not going to be any cabins in glory.
That's true. That's true. They're all going to be mansions.
It's like a lot of other things. It sounds good.
Yeah, it sounds humble and holy, but it's not exactly the idea that Scripture wants portrayed. Thank you, Brother Talby. But the idea is that if you're really grateful for what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and you really understand that you were a sinner, that we were on our way to a devil's hell, eternally separated from God, but Jesus saved us, then you want to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit use you as much as possible in whatever way God has gifted you to put other people in the kingdom of heaven. And make no mistake about it, my brothers and sisters, God has uniquely gifted each and every one of us in this church. You've got a gift. You may be sitting there thinking, well, I ain't got no gift. That's garbage. God has gifted everybody to do something. And you just deny, if we just sit and try to deny that, well, I didn't have no gift, I couldn't do much, so Lord, I just sat here and, you know, we're going to walk in before the entirety of the host of heaven and stand before Jesus Christ and Him looking at us with the flame of eyes as a flame of fire. As He's portraying this church at Thyatira. And we're going to give an account for what we did with what He gifted us to do. And what we do with that gift, how we used it, will determine our reward. Now, let's think of this. How many of you know that we as Christians can do the wrong thing right? I want you to think about what I just said for a minute. We can do the wrong thing right. You say, what do you mean? I'm talking about if we use our giftings to bring glory upon ourselves. That's wrong. It's only when we allow the Holy Spirit to anoint and flow through us that gift is whatever way God has gifted us. It is only at that juncture that God recognizes the fruit that gift brings. There's going to be a lot of singers, country and western, rock and roll. God gave them that gift to sing and to play. Well, some of them He did anyway. I don't know about some of the music doubts there right now. But some of them are really gifted. You know, for you younger people, I mean, Jenny from the Block is going to have to give an account. Okay, J-Lo is going to have to give an account to God on why she misused that beautiful voice to heap glory upon herself. If she gets to heaven, that's a bad example. I don't know, bad example there on what. But in any event, let me pick. I don't know. I don't want to go that route at all. I'm getting off into something I probably shouldn't be getting off into right now, because I'm going to confuse everybody, and I apologize for that. But every believer, it's like I'll pick on him back there, Pastor Brian. What a tremendous talent he's got, and he lets the Holy Ghost use him. But if he were out just trying to make money off the body of Christ and make merchandise off the body of Christ by using that God-given gift, he's not going to get a reward at the Bema Seat of Christ. And you know what's going to be revealed at the Bema Seat of Christ? Why we did what we did with that gift. Our motives will be revealed before the entire host of heaven. Why we did what we did. Was it just so we could glorify self? Or was it really to glorify Jesus Christ and to bring people to Him? That's the type of judgment this is going to be. Okay, and we're all going to go there. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 tells us. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That is works. That is works. Again, not works for salvation, but using our giftings and using what God has called us to do to spread the gospel. So that one may receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And what's going to make it good or bad? How is it going to be determined what works were good and what works were bad? Our motivation. Why did we do what we did? That's sobering, isn't it? Even though we're going to be in heaven, we'll have made it heaven our home. The proper mindset of the believer as we live this life here on planet Earth should be to allow the Holy Spirit to use us at every opportunity with whatever gifting we've got to further this gospel. And you're all gifted. We're all gifted, each and every one of us. And you are going to give an account, and I will. Paul said all of us are going to give an account. I'm going to get ugly now. On why we played softball rather than singing in the choir. On why we watched TV and didn't pray and seek God for lost souls at times. I'm talking to preachers there. I'm on myself. I'm not talking to nobody else. Did any questions to this juncture about what we... Did you have one, Alicia, or was you just... Did you have a question, Alicia? Oh, you just... Watch that now. Oh, come on, ask a question. Okay? Understand that now. We're not talking about works for salvation or works for earning our righteousness or our holiness before God, because we can never do that. We're talking here about what makes it good or bad. Did we allow God to flow through us, and did we use and make a concerted effort to give to God that which He had entrusted us with? That's what's going to make it good or bad. Okay, now let's go to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Now bear in mind, this judgment seat is to do what? It's to determine our degree of reward from the Lord Jesus Christ for service that we've done in trying to further His kingdom. That's what this Bema seat is all about. Okay? We read about it again here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, this is talking about the bema seat of Christ again. It's going to be revealed. Every man's motivation, why they did what they did, it's going to be revealed before the portals of glory. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now remember here at Thyatira, Christ's eyes were as a flame of fire. And you have six building materials here that are mentioned. Gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. Those fiery eyes of Christ, when we stand before Him at the judgment seat, are going to try our works. In other words, He's going to look and show forth before everyone our motivations and our reasonings for why we did what we did. And only that which is good, gold and silver and precious stones, can withstand the intense heat of fire. Wood, hay, and stubble are going to be burned up. Think of it this way. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be like a building inspector who, that once a house has been completed, he comes and really looks in the nooks and crannies of it. And I don't know much about building. Some of you that do will probably understand my illustration even better. But he's going to inspect it to see, was it built right? Was it built according to code, so to speak? And what is the code? Was it done by the Holy Spirit through the believer because of faith in Jesus Christ? And all that is not good, all that is wood, hay, and stubble, is going to be burned up. Now, what's going on here? The work will be tried by fire. Of what sort it is, and that reverts, of what sort it is, reverts back to what we read over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Is it going to be good or bad? And hopefully you understand what's good or bad works now. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. In other words, those works that we have done, that were done just because the Holy Spirit moved through us, we obeyed Him and we allowed God to use us. There was no self-motivation, no self-interest, no wrong motive in doing it. And it was done because of our love and our faith in Jesus Christ. That's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll receive a reward for those works in heaven. Not only will our motivations be shown forth, and not only the bad stuff and the wrong things we've done at this juncture be showed forth before everyone, but the good. That which was done in the proper attitude, in the proper way, using proper faith, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that will be rewarded before the hosts of heaven. So think of that. That's why I told you there's a little bit of spiritual broccoli here, but there's some nice cheese sauce to go on it, you know. It's going to be the good and the bad are going to be shown forth at this judgment seat of Christ. And there was something I wanted to bring out where it said labor. Well, let's go into verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there you have it. This is not a judgment on whether you're going to heaven or hell. You know, your works are going to be tried by the fiery eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be put under the microscope by Jesus Himself. And I wonder sometimes, Lord, I know there's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble in my life. I'm not proud of that, but we're not perfect. But those works, conversely, those works that we've done with a pure motive, because we loved God, because we wanted to serve God, because we wanted to lead others to Christ, and used our gifts for that reason, that's going to stand in that day before Jesus. And He will reward that. Praise God. I don't want to lose my rulership of Hawaii. I'm working hard for that. I'm about half joking. But in any event, it says, when these works are tried, the ones that we suffering loss before the judgment seat of Christ literally means that we're not going to be rewarded, and we're going to realize, hey, I could have, you know, there were some things I did wrong there. I did those certain things with the wrong motivation, with the wrong attitude. And that's going to be burned up, and we're going to realize I've lost a portion of reward because I did it that way. So there's going to be levels in the kingdom of God. I've tried to teach as we've begun this study of Revelation that we're not going to just be flying around playing harps with angels' wings. There's going to be a government. We're going to have positions in this earthly government of Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. And our positions in that government are being determined by what we do right now and why we do it as believers. Okay, so works in that sense are important. But God doesn't want us at the same time, I want to balance it out now, He does not expect us to kill ourselves. I mean, always worrying about, oh, I got to do something for God, I got to do something for God. The word, oh man, I've lost my place bad here, and excuse me. There was that word labor in here. Go back with me to the 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. Maybe that's where it was at. I really wanted to bring that out, the Greek word there, because it really ties together everything we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. There it was in verse 9. I'm sorry. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Paul writes, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." That word labor in the Greek text is phileo timahi. It means the labor is not the idea of we sit down and got to do. That's not the idea that's being portrayed there. The idea that's being portrayed is that we have fallen so much in love with Jesus Christ. Phileo being a Greek word for love, the root word of what's used right here. It's what Jesus asked of Peter. Peter, do you love me? Do you phileo me? It's a very deep and intimate kind of love. In other words, the labor put forth, the idea is that we loved Christ so much and appreciated so much what He did for us on the cross that when the Holy Spirit tugged on us and said, will you go do this or will you go do that? We did it happily. We did it cheerfully. It's not the idea of a forced labor, like you're in a spiritual forced labor camp, okay, with God being this mean taskmaster who's sitting there driving you on and condemning you for not doing enough because we can't do enough. No, the idea is that whatever is done, whatever was done, in the right way, this is what caused it to be done right, was because we loved the Lord Jesus Christ and so appreciated His atoning work for us on Calvary that we wanted somebody else to know about it. And when the Holy Spirit asked us, we sing in the choir, we said, yeah, Lord, I'll do it if it'll help bring somebody to Jesus. Will you begin to teach? And I'm not saying this to exalt me, it's just an example. Will you leave your home and go to Springfield? Will you do what I'm asking you to do? And when we do it for the right motivation, which is Jesus, you love me so much you went to the cross for me. There's a song that says, He can never ask too much of me. But you know what? The Lord is such a loving Lord, such a kind Lord. He's never going to ask anything of us that's going to be grievous. To the point I'm talking about of, yeah, He may call us to even die a martyr's death. But what will happen is, He'll give us such a supply of the Holy Spirit if He calls us to do something like that, that even something that horrible will seem sweet to us. Now, I want you to think about what I just said. It may not be what we would term comfortable in the eyes of the world, but whatever He calls us to do, He will give us enabling grace to do it. And the idea that's put forth from this Greek word here is that you loved me so much and so appreciated me shedding my blood for you and dying in your place on Calvary's cross that when I called you and said, do this for me, you did it, and it wasn't grievous to you because my Spirit enabled you to do it. Those are the kind of works that are going to stand before the judgment seat when we go before Him. So now, does everybody understand the difference? We're not talking about the great white judgment throne here. That's going to be a judgment of the unbeliever. We're talking about the judgment of the believer here, where our works will count. Where our works will count there. But it's not a judgment on whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. I know I've reiterated this a lot, but so many people have these two judgments confused. And it's been preached that way, unfortunately. Like, oh my goodness, preachers wanting to beat people up to get them to do stuff. You know, or threaten them. That don't work. That don't work. You'll get people doing things for a time if you convince them, but what will happen is they'll burn out spiritually. What I want to see happen in this church, always, is I want it to be done the way we're teaching it here. I want the Holy Spirit to call you to do it. And you know, just even though the Lord may give him the idea of Pastor Brian, I don't know why I'm hitting on this. I'm not picking on nobody. Don't get that idea. It's just a good example. Pastor Brian comes to you and says, hey, I know you've got a great voice. Would you sing in the choir? You know, as the Holy Spirit prompted him to come ask you. Well, I'd like to, Pastor Brian, but gee whiz, you know, Gunsmoke's coming on, you know, that's on Sunday evening when you have practice, and you know, and you know 60 Minutes is on Sunday evening sometimes when you have practice, and I just, you know, I just can't tear myself away from that. Of course, you're not going to give him an answer like that. None of us ever do. We'll give him an answer like, well, I'm just doing so much in the church right now, and I'm just so busy that I just don't have time. We'll usually not be honest in a situation like that because we want to look good. That's in all of us as humans. We want to look good. But God knows the truth. We can fool one another. We can fool one another, but we can't fool God. But I want the Holy Spirit calling people. And I want them doing what they do in this church because they love Jesus Christ, because they know, hey, He shed His blood for me. It is an honor and it is a privilege to do whatever I'm doing for Him. Not just because Pastor Brian may have asked me or Pastor Candy may have called me in a frenzy and said, we need a teacher or we need this or that, or you know, Pastor Greg browbeat me into it, because that will not produce lasting fruit. And what will ultimately happen is people will burn out. And that's exactly what you have happening in a lot of churches that are performance-based. And I'm praying, God, pull us out of that. Pull us out of that. Let me pick something like witnessing, okay? People think, and I'm going to be addressing this Sunday morning. People think that to witness or to further the gospel, what we've got to do, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. Further the gospel. Okay, we're going to go out and we're going to knock on doors 12 hours a day. Every Saturday, man, we're going to make it just as hard as we can. That way it'll be real holy. We're going to get up at 5 in the morning. We're going to get up at 5 in the morning. We're going to pray for an hour first before we go. And then we're going to go from 7 to 7, knocking on doors. Now, God may call some people to do something like that. I'm not demeaning that. But what I'm saying is, when you start to put it forth this way, well, if everybody ain't doing this, you following me? How many times have you heard that put across? If you're not doing this, and this ain't the way you're doing it, wanting to get out here at 5 in the morning with us and pray, well, you just ain't got the burden or the vision for the lost. And that's not true at all. That's not true at all. If God calls you to that kind of ministry, you do it. But let me tell you this, churches have gotten so wrapped up in performance-based mentality. This is what's opened the door for, and I'll broach it one more time, for programs like G12 and purpose-driven and seeker-sensitive. That's what's opened the door to it, because it gets people working. And people feel like, I'm pleasing God. And you know what's going on? They're doing the wrong thing right. They're doing the wrong thing right. You say, how can you make a statement like that, Pastor? I'll run the risk of preaching Sunday morning's message. Ephesians chapter 4. I believe it's verses 11 through 13. talks about where Christ led captivity captive, and what did He do? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors, and some evangelists for three reasons. For the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body, and the third reason I've totally forgotten. But they're there. Look them up. What is it? Somebody help me. For the apostles and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body. What's the other one there, Michael? Or Philip, I should say. For the work of the ministry. That was the major one I wanted. For the work of the ministry. Let me tell you how this thing is supposed to work. God's plan, let me tell you folks, and it won't burn nobody out. We don't need Rick Warren. Jesus Christ gave us the blueprint on how to do this thing and how to grow it. It's in here. It's in here. That's okay, don't say amen. It don't negate the truth. It's in here. It's in this book. God gave us the way to grow to the church and how to operate in the church in such a way that it don't kill us all. But man loves performance. Man, flesh, loves work. And the harder, the more holy we think we're being. That's why we can do the wrong thing right. Yeah, we can organize a big superstructure and have all kind of cell groups, but you know what God's method is? Let me tell you, here's the big flaw with the cell group. If it don't have an apostle, a prophet, a teacher, evangelist, or pastor leading every cell group, it is totally unscriptural, because that is God's plan. You just don't set somebody down and select them to lead spiritually a group of people because they've been through an encounter weekend or because they've been through the program, so to speak, or they've jumped through all the right hoops that Rick Warren or whoever else has laid down says they ought to jump through. This is God's system we're talking about here. For the work of the ministry, through the apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor, the saints are perfected through their ministry. They're equipped for the ministry. And all that should happen is then, as those fivefold ministry gifts work in the body to fill up the other believers, the believers simply go out and live the gospel, and the Holy Spirit gives them opportunities to tell people about the gospel, and they simply tell people what Jesus has done for them, and the church grows. Now, is that too simple? Huh? Yes. I know some of you want to shout right now because it's rocking your senses. You're thinking, well, I thought it had to be hard. I thought we had to run out and do this and that all the time and hand out this or that and give out this or that and have plans and programs. No, you don't. This is God's plan. Right there in Ephesians chapter 4. And you know what? It'll work. It'll work. I am praying with everything in me. God, pull this church to this book. Pull this church to this book. Let everything that's said, let everything that's done, let every operation we attempt be done by this. Because you know what? God will bless this. God will bless this book. He wrote it. This is His plan. Hallelujah. And I know if we stay in this, we'll get blessed. And I want us blessed. Hallelujah. But that's what makes the cell groups so unscriptural. For them to be effective, you'd have to have one of the fivefold ministries working in every cell group. And that is not the case. That is absolutely not the case. So, what am I telling us? I'm telling us, let's do it God's way, and the Holy Spirit will use us, and nobody will get burnt out if everybody just answers the call of God to do what God's called and gifted them to do. Nobody has to kill themselves. And through God's system of the prophet, apostle, teacher, evangelist, and pastor, through those fivefold ministry gifts, the saints are perfected. The ministry, the work, they're equipped for the work of the ministry. Wow, what a thought. What a thought. And how many years has it been driven into good folks' hearts and minds? We've got to go, 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 do, 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 go, 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 do, do, do. And right here in the Word is God's plan. But it's too simple. It's too simple. The great intellects of the world think, surely it can't be that easy. And it is. And you know what? We're going that way. We're going that way. I don't want nobody out there feeling like they've had to kill themselves for the work of the Lord. That God hasn't designed it that way. If you're flowing in what God's called you to do, let me tell you how you can know. You say, Pastor, how can I know? No matter how hard or difficult it may be, what He's got you working in, you'll have that enabling grace of the Holy Spirit that will make you enjoy what you're doing. Now think about that for a minute. That's why Paul could write, oh, hallelujah, this blesses my soul. When I read some of Paul's epistles, he always wrote, when he was in the darkest dungeons and hell holes that were known throughout the world, of his, when he was locked in them and chained up, you know what he would write sometimes? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Whew, hallelujah. The Holy Spirit was enabling him because the Holy Spirit had called and planted him in those situations. And the Holy Spirit was enabling him to look at him like, I am joyous, I am in God's will. Therefore, Rome hasn't made a prison that can hold me if Jesus Christ doesn't want me in it. And I'm here because Jesus has allowed me to be here. His Holy Spirit is enabling me. I'm sensing His anointing. I'm going to go with it and I'm going to follow the plan of my Lord. And you know what? Joy fills a person's soul when they do that, no matter what their external circumstance is. Hallelujah. Oh, this is deep teaching tonight you're getting. The Holy Spirit's doing it. I'm not glorifying myself. But that's where I want us to go as a church. I want us to lose that performance-based mindset that thinks, oh man, we're going to go out and we're going to try and win souls. Okay, let's have the Thunderbirds fly over. Let's have an Amtrak train go through the church parking lot. Let's have a parade of animals. Ooh, boy, we'll do all kinds of great stuff. And that'll draw them in. Well, yeah, it'll draw them in, but it won't produce the born-again experience. See what I'm saying? And you know what? In the process of doing all that stuff, we become so stinking mean and mad at one another, we want to kill each other. I've been enough Christmas plays to know, folks. I'm talking lavish major productions. Crucifixions, three crosses. Blood, ascensions. One time, we was doing this ascension scene at Newark Heights Church of God. I hadn't been saved very long at all. And it was above the baptistry. We had this poor guy named Bill Mickey, dear brother. He was playing Jesus. And I was one of the Roman guards. And, you know, we was trying to make it look realistically. Bless this brother's heart. We really beat him to death that whole week. We did this play Friday night, Saturday night, and twice on Sunday. Oh, we're holy. We started in July. Started in July, giving up nearly every Saturday. And I don't know that we ever put one person in the church because of it. Do we have crowds? Absolutely. Churches came from miles around. Now, we're laughing, but we need to laugh at ourselves. Do you see the futility that we go into sometimes with this works-based, performance-based thinking? Thinking we're really doing something major for God when we're really not doing much of anything? But anyway, back to my story. We had this ascension scene. And we beat poor old Bill up that week. Several times I hit him in the mouth because I was supposed... And it was pitch black. You know, it's dark lighting. And I was supposed to draw back and... Somebody was supposed to crack a board to make it sound like I'd hit him, and one time I throttled the poor guy. And Bill wasn't a real, real big guy, and I mean, I did. I throttled him. Wham! Oh, Bill, I'm sorry, brother. You know, Bill's... But in any event, we had this ascension scene, okay? Where Bill had to put on these... After he had arisen, he had quickly run back and put these... attach this harness to him, and then put on his long flowing garment, and... He would come down the aisle, you know, and he's alive, he's alive. Heaven's gates are open wide, you know, and thunderous applause. And then we'd go to a blackout, and then Bill would go hook himself up to the winch, And the, what was the song they'd sing when he ascended? Bonnie, I forget what it was, but it was some thunderous camp meeting, shout 'em, run the aisles type song. When all of a sudden in the midst of this, Bill's up there, and he's been hanging there now for about 5 minutes with the choir going through their great rendition. And we go to blackout, and the choir starts singing, you know, Brother Roberts, our pastor, starts to give the altar call, and the choir is solemnly singing, "Come unto Jesus, give Him your life today." Very holy, solemn moment. When all of a sudden, from the back there where I was, you hear this, "The winch is stuck." Bill hung there throughout the altar call. The lights go back on, there's Bill still hanging there. The guy was so raw and torn he could hardly walk by the time we got him down finally. But through all the midst of that, I don't know how many fights I saw among Christians. I was a new Christian then. I saw seasoned Christians, people that me as a young Christian, I thought, oh, these people are the most holy of all, you know. After working themselves to death on this play for weeks on end, about 2 weeks before the play is to start, these people are ready to kill one another. I have rarely seen such meanness in bars as I have out of these people. Back before I knew the Lord, I ain't coming in, you know, somebody trying to correct somebody's uniform, "Leave me alone." And you know why that is? Because the church got its focus wrong. It got into performance. It got into doing. I don't want to see that happen here. I want us to do it God's way. I want to see your lost family members come to the Lord. But let me tell you this. We may think we're getting them out with big doings or something like that. And yeah, they might come. But let me tell you this. If it does not have a powerful presentation of the gospel attached to it, we've wasted our time. And we spun our wheels. I want us to come out of works-based mentality. You look at your New Testament church. You know how it grew? Jesus told Nathanael. Nathanael went and found Andrew. And then he called Peter. Peter went and found, or John. John went and found Peter. One at a time. Everybody, one at a time, going out into their individual world and telling somebody, "Here's what Jesus did for me." When the Holy Spirit opens up the door for it to be done. That'll work, folks. That's the New Testament model for growing a church. It's not G12. It's not purpose-driven. And it's not seeker-sensitive, to be sure. That's where we're going to go. And you watch and see. I challenge you. Watch and see what's going to happen. As we adopt, if you'll adopt this mindset, and I wouldn't ask you to adopt a mindset that was not in here. I'm going to take time on Sunday to prove to you this is God's way of doing it. And we may have thought for years, well, I thought we had to, you know, get out there and do something. Live the gospel before people. As the apostle, prophet, evangelist, and teacher, as you said, under their ministries, and you get filled up. See, it's my job to equip you. I mean, it's ultimately the Holy Spirit's, but through the gift of the pastor, teacher, it is my job to equip you all, to train you in proper doctrine, so that when you go out there and you confront the world, and they ask you, or you get an opportunity, you can tell them it's Christ and Him crucified. That's why I've hit that message so hard. Because that is the message that will work. That's all anybody who was ever won to the Lord throughout this book. It was simply that. It was somebody telling somebody else, "Here's what Jesus did for me." Now, ain't that simple? And it won't kill nobody. And you know what? It'll bring great joy to us to see it starting to take root and fruition, starting to grow. But it's going to take every gift we've got in this body to do it. We need you. And as we close now, I hope you understand the difference between the judgment seat of Christ, where works are going to matter. Works are going to matter there. But were they the right kind of works? Were they the works that were produced by the Holy Spirit out of my overwhelming love for Jesus Christ? Or was it a work that was produced where I think, where me thinking I'm holy? I've given up every Saturday from July to December for this play, and I want everybody to know about it. Huh? Oh, we feel so holy when we confess stuff like that, don't we? But the trouble is, Jesus said it best, you've got your reward. Yeah, Betty, jump in. Great, come. Your name and where you are from. Come to the mic, Betty. Oh, yeah, you can't hear it on the tape. Everybody hates the mic, don't they? What's that? Yeah, if they don't talk in the mic, you can't hear them.
Okay. When it came to the award, I was always taught that they were the souls that you had won for, you know, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That, how do I want to say it, where it says, that you should always be ready to give an account to everyone of the hope that is within you.
Uh-huh.
And when Paul says, was in Philippians, where he says, you are my joy and my crown, and he was going to cast his crowns at the feet of Jesus, we were more or less taught that when you accepted Christ, you were to be an imitator of Christ.
Right.
And that you were just to, you know, commit yourself completely to the Lord and just do, you know, use the talent that the Lord has given you.
Mm-hmm.
But I never thought about it in the reward sense. I always thought about the souls that, and it kind of works together, I guess.
But it does.
I always thought more of, you know, the Great Commission.
Yeah. And too, Betty, something that's so good needs to be brought out by what you said. It was very well put. But God does not hold us responsible for the amount of souls we win.
Well, yeah.
Because, what you said was good, but I just don't want anybody to get the idea that, well, maybe you've never won a soul to Jesus. Let me tell you this. The prophet Isaiah, it's not recorded where he ever won one soul to the Lord, where nobody even listened to him or ever repented at any of his preaching. I want you to think of that. That's the greatest prophet out of the Old Testament. Okay, so what God holds us responsible for is the proper delivery of the message. The results are up to the Holy Spirit.
We
Go
don't
ahead,
know.
Then.
We would never know how many
souls,
because it says that for one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase.
That's right.
That's the only thing that makes
That's right. We'll be rewarded just for delivering the message properly. That's good, Betty. Somebody else had a hand up here. Betty or Norma? Norma. She just said it. Okay. Anybody else? Any other questions about anything we've covered tonight? Who else? Carolyn's got one. Go ahead, Carolyn.
Well, I just want to confirm or affirm what you've been teaching. Monday in my office, one of our employees came in and something was said, and you know, here I am all of a sudden telling him, the only way, Rick, is the cross.
Wow.
And I'm sitting there thinking, where is this? This isn't me.
It's the Holy Spirit.
But by your obeying the Spirit and teaching these things to us, it just came out.
That's,
you know,
the Holy Spirit. That's beautiful, Carolyn. That's how it's supposed to work. See, and there was no labor on your part at all, was there?
No.
You just let the Holy Spirit flow through you. And it was a great joy to you, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
See? And you didn't spend every weekend from July to December just to train, you know. You see, does everybody understand what we're seeing? I know it is radical, folks. Have delivered tonight is absolutely diametric opposite of 99% of the thinking in the evangelical world today. But I pray that I've made my case enough from Scripture to you to prove to you that it's God's way. And I'm going to be broaching this subject for the next few weeks. Why? Because I believe God's got us ready for a great revival and a great move of His Spirit, where I am believing, and I know you're going to be believing with me, we're going to see your loved ones come in. We're going to see the hard cases brought to Jesus Christ. We're going to see people baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. We're going to see the saints of God edified and anchored in the cross of Christ. And it's going to be a work of the Spirit. Let me tell you something. It's hard to trust the Holy Ghost. I want that to sink in. I know you may think, well, it's just so easy to trust the Holy Ghost. Well, if we really trust the Holy Spirit, why do we not then just want to come? And flesh dies hard. Flesh dies hard our way. We become so ingrained to doing something a certain way, And we've done it that way for so long that we'll begin to think it's the right way because it's all we know. Nobody's ever taught us anything different. I know that's how it was with me. I'm not talking down to nobody. You'll have done something a certain way so long and had it hammered to you from so many different sources, albeit they might have been well-meaning sources, but it's been the wrong thing. Hence, you believe it's the right way. It's the only thing we know to do. I want the Holy Spirit, and I've been praying for Him to pull us out of that. And say, Lord, pull us to this book. Begin to give me revelation, Lord, to teach your people on how you want this thing done. Because I know you'll bless that. And I know Jesus said, upon this rock, Peter's confession of Him as Christ, the Son of God, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Upon one man confessing, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how I'll build my church. Not through plans, not through programs, not through you all going out and planning big hoop-de-doos all the time. Can I get a little bit ugly before we close? I feel Mean Street coming on here. If I were to announce tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, we're going to have Bob Evans sausages, we're going to have pancakes and waffles, all you can eat, no charge, big church fellowship, 90 people, I guarantee you, show up for it. Some of you would take off work for it. I know I would if I was still working. I'm not talking down to nobody here. But let me announce at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning, we're going to gather in this sanctuary and we're going to pray and we're going to seek the face of God and we're going to believe Him for your lost loved ones to come home. Uh-oh. See what I'm getting at? When that's what will really produce the fruit. That's, you see what I'm saying here? I'm not trying to talk down. Please don't get that out of this. I'm trying to teach us something about ourselves and our way of thinking. But yet, we'd be the first one on the, oh yeah, I can get my lost loved ones. They'll come out to that breakfast. Oh yeah, and maybe we'll have 2 minutes of Pastor Greg. He'll give a little altar call and then, you know. See what I'm saying? It's hard to trust the Holy Ghost. It's flesh wants to kick against it. Flesh wants to say, well, I'm real tired of getting out and praying. Yeah, I know the pastors ask us to, but you know, I got this and that to do. And I, even if it was evening, I'm not picking on nobody. I'm not a morning person at all. You know, with me, it'd be coming out at midnight, okay, to pray. But I want you to get the point of what I'm saying. We think our faith is strong and we can trust God and we think we're really believing in the Holy Spirit, but our actions disprove. Our actions prove where our heart is. I ain't picking on nobody and saying this, please. During revival, we had prayer meeting here every morning. We were praying for lost souls, for families of this church that had lost souls. And I know some of you work, and if it would accommodate it, I would have had one in the evening just before service. But we never had more than 4 people show up to one of them. And I want you to think of that. I was here, but I work here. I'm not trying to glorify myself over that. I'm trying to get us to see the point of do we really believe God? Do we really want to do things God's way? You see, our flesh cries out to have a breakfast, to have a oh, that'll get them out. Yeah, they'll come out for that. But it would be much more fruitful to gather in and just pray for them and say, Holy Spirit, you reach out to them and you convict their hearts and you pull them in. Now we're really believing God. And now we're doing something that will produce fruit. So, yeah, thank God. I know see a bunch of heads nodding. Please take what I'm saying in the spirit I'm taking in. I love you all. I wouldn't want to beat on nobody. And forgive me for the times. I'm praying God change me. Help me to say it better. Help me not to come across as harsh as I know I do sometimes, Lord, because He knows my heart. He knows I want to see people saved, but I am so angered by all this junk flowing into the church and the mindset that is diametrically opposite of this book on things that won't work anyway. And again, don't get lost in the numbers things, folks. There's churches here in America running 20,000, and I wonder if there's more than 50 in the church that are truly born again out of that many. Really? Because of what? Because of what they're taught, going back to this church at Thyatira. So our works are going to count. God needs you. The Lord has need of all of us. And He's got a great work for us to do right here in Springfield. Give me just a couple more minutes. Now, I feel I've got your attention. I feel the Holy Spirit in this. So often we can get so wrapped up in going to the world. Let me tell you, your world is your own personal sphere of influence, the people God's got in your life. That's your world. When Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Yeah, I'm not demeaning missionary work. I believe in it. We support it. And I always will. Yes. But primarily, the gospel is done in the trenches, one soul at a time. Not through a cell group or a purpose-driven program or a G12 program or any other. And there's going to be more coming up. Why? Because that's man's way of thinking. I don't want that to go on in our church. I want the Lord to add to this church. I want the Lord to add to this church. And I want our fruit to be pleasing to Him. When somebody walks to our altar to give their heart to Christ, I want it to be because they heard the gospel. And they know they have to repent. And they know the blood of Jesus is the only hope they've got. Not because we just said, come see how nice and friendly we are and see what a great dinner we can put on. And now you can start coming and you can be as nice and friendly as we are. It's kind of like a used car salesman pitch almost. That's the kind of work I'm praying and seeking God for in this body. And I want to ask you to do it with me. And if you watch, if we'll start to align ourselves with this and let the Holy Spirit renew our mind and change our way of thinking, and it needs to be changed, we'll start to see the blessing of God in an unprecedented manner, because God will only bless His way. God will only bless His way. And He's given that to us already. It's in here. And it's simple. It's not grievous. Would you stand? Father, we come to You tonight in the name of Jesus. And I so thank You for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that I felt. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, because I feel with all of my heart that it may have been my voice, but You taught this class tonight. And I give You praise for that. That's what we desire. And Lord, I pray that You've given us some revelation tonight, Lord, that won't produce a performance-based mentality or a works-based mentality in us, but Lord, that will produce a love-based mentality. Where we see the glory of what You've done for us on the cross in such a way that we'll just want to live the gospel, Lord, and share when the Holy Spirit opens the opportunity for us. And Lord, whenever the Holy Spirit opens a door for us, that other person has already been prepared, whether we know it or not. You're already dealing with them, else You wouldn't take the time to open the door. Lord, let us get out of our mindset. But let us renew our mind by the power of the Spirit. And Lord, let us do Your ways, not the ways of man. Let us come to You, Lord Jesus, and come back to Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. Lord, I pray for every lost loved one. I'm so burdened, Lord, for the souls of our families in this church. Lord, many are lost. And Lord, we are totally helpless. We are helpless, Lord. We can't put on enough programs and we can't do enough highfalutin events to get them in. But Your Holy Spirit is more than able. And Lord, we want our minds renewed to where we begin to trust in the Holy Spirit. That Lord, You would create such...